was in seminary, we had the exercise that was had various things to teach us, but it was probably more just to figure out if we could actually share the scripture and faithfully. And we would have a passage, and it would be everyone in the class would have to preach on the same passage. So you're thinking, wow, this is going to be laborious. Just kidding. 45 or 40 or 30 seminarians preaching the same passage. What we realized was the incredible power of God's word to overflow beyond just the text there. There's so much that can be said. And yes, there's lots of overlap, but there's just so much that can be said. I say that because Romans 8, what was I doing? Why would I pick Romans? And actually, we're just going to look at Romans 8, 31 and focus on 37, 38, 39. Because really, as some commentators say, this is like Mount Everest. The whole Bible is God-breathed. It's all important. It's all needed. I come here, and I realize this: who is up for these things? Actually, I thought on the way here, believe it or not, two different possible sermons beyond what's sitting right on here. A sermon, think of this sermon, maybe another time. 3 points. God is for us. Point two. God is for us. Point three, God is for us. I'm like, wow, okay, I'll do that later. Or just if you look in Romans 8 and you read it, it says these things, and it refers back to incredible mysteries, election, calling, all these things that people argue about and struggle instead of fall down at God's feet and worship. But you call a sermon series these things. I could preach for weeks on this one passage. So thank you for letting me dig in for tonight, and I hope we can have a little bit of fruit, and I won't be too long in this evening, but we can go tonight home with the Word of God in our hearts. I'll read those verses I mentioned, and then I'll pray. What shall we say to these things? There's a lot of things that Paul is referring to. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then I'm just going to keep reading through. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And here's again the second focus. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's have a short prayer. Lord, there's too much here. Focus us for a few moments on those things that matter the most. Give us strength to hear. Open our ears. In Christ we pray. Amen. I've entitled the sermon to The One Who Never Leaves, or this reflection sermon. I hear so many stories, and it echoes in my own life, of abandonment and loss. There's so much that echoes out of Romans 8, and what I hear echoing is the challenge of our world that has so much hurt and abandonment and loss. And in an amazing and yet such broken world, people face the loss of their homes right now, and they feel abandonment at levels we may never know. As one songwriter says, the world is beautiful, but cold. In some ways, we all face abandonment. There are different types of abandonment or loss. Relational, literary, like expressing people's emotions, and spiritual. Three, I looked in a place, and who can't identify with these types of things that I'm about to mention? Five signs someone has abandonment issues. Okay, it may sound psychological, but it's actually the whole deeper issue of how people feel abandoned. Unhealthy attachment, idolatry is really what they're talking about. where you're too connected to something. Fear of unfaithfulness, because we know that people break their vows and they do wrong things. Staying in unhealthy relationships, where people have control of each other in ways that are unhealthy. Or sabotaging relationships. I watch this. It's really mind-boggling to see people who just are like, well, if I sabotage this relationship, I don't have to put up with this anymore, this vulnerability. And then also commitment issues. Who of us doesn't at some level have some sense of abandonment? In literature, why did the series Exhibit 1 with Harry Potter gain so much ground? Because it echoes many themes, including the ongoing battle of loneliness, loss, abandonment. Especially later in the novels, you notice this, it just accelerates. Exhibit 2, Anakin Skywalker, a.k.a. Darth Vader, wanted to have enough control to keep people he loved safe, never lose them, as he lost his mother. Spiritual abandonment is the cosmic radiation background for many who question, feel, wonder if we are ever abandoned by God. You do hear the questions. People wonder, has God left us? Where are you, O God? The psalmists themselves speak many times, Lord, where are you? I don't know where you are. Psalm 13 is a very powerful one in this regard. Yet our text, while it recognizes our weakness, and yet it resists this human tendency to feel abandoned in a world of loss by showing us a God who faces forsakenness more than any, beyond what we can comprehend, who literally drinks the cup of the wrath of God, whatever, who can even say what that is. And this is the God who says, I am with you always. Maybe no better text is the one than Romans 8 tonight. We can just touch down in a few places in this rich and majestic chapter of such a monumental book and letter. As per the norm that they say you have to do, there are three things to look at tonight. The three-point sermon is very common, but usually that's about all we can handle, or at least I can. I can't think more than at least three, maybe two sometimes. The first thing Paul shows us in Romans 8, and we see this in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? What's he referring to there? He's talking about Christ's cosmic work, that he is always present. When Paul says these things, it may be the greatest understatement of all time. He has just expounded on several foundational and mysterious truths that undergird the whole Christian faith. And then he says, what shall we say to these things? Several of them are, back in earlier in the chapter, is that the Spirit, God himself, intercedes for us. That when we can't pray, God, the Spirit prays. That when we feel lost, abandoned, and words have flown away, the Spirit intercedes. I suspect you've experienced this. There are moments you just cannot pray, and maybe the people of God pray for us. At times then, I remember my own darkness and feeling of abandonment at times, that that verse would just flash into my mind. The Spirit is praying. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Christ knows, Brian. Christ knows. So this is one of those cosmic things that Paul refers back to. Also that God works all things for good. All things. Even the things that we cannot comprehend, that we don't simplistically say, look, as if we can just point at it. It's very difficult to see the hard events. We don't say, well, look how good it is to have the tornadoes and the floods. And yet we know God works through all things, sustaining the universe by the word of his power. And we just bow before him in worship. That even the most mundane events, God is with us. And not a hair can fall from our head without our Heavenly Father knowing. Our challenge is not to overinterpret them as if we know what God is doing. I see that in my tendency in myself. Maybe that's called interpretosis. That must be happening. I actually don't really know most of the time. I remember, I think it was John Piper said, 99.9% of the times we don't really know what God is doing. I mean, we know what he has given, what he said, what he's promised, but we don't really officially know exactly what God is doing. And that's okay, because we trust and walk, and then we as God's people reach out and do the things that he calls us to do. But to say to someone, well, I know God must be doing this in your life, we have to be very gentle, very careful. People have done that to me, and I've thought, I don't think so. I think God's doing something else. And it can really cause a rift. So that's just a little bit of pastoral advice from that we pull out of Paul's words there. Also, Christ's cosmic work is also that God calls and knows us. Every molecule of our bodies, God knows. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Every part of who we are, God knows. When it talks about that sense of God calling and electing, it's not just this vast, grand thing God is doing, but right to the minute particles of our body, God knows us. The call of God in our lives reaches out to us and doesn't let us go. The mystery of God's election, it is a mystery. People argue about it, they have conversations about it, they have dialogues about it, but it's a mystery. I look back in my own life even recently and I think, Lord, I believe. I love this. I could say I don't, but I do. Why do I? And so there's a mystery that goes on. And I know people who struggle and look and research and study, and they just can't understand and they won't believe. There's a mystery going on. Actually, John Calvin, when he was creating some of the things he was writing in the Institutes later on, he based it in his sermons, he just looked out at people and said, why am I speaking the same words here? And some people are hearing and some people don't. There must be something big going on. And there's the mystery. And it's about the love of God, not about how we can say, well, you're not part of us and you're not part of us. It's incredible, incredible God's calling. So Paul is referring to these things, his cosmic work. He's also referring to the fact that Christ is for us. That little word for us could literally take us for another, the whole time. But we won't. I'll say a few things. John Piper actually says this, that God is always working for us. God's love is not a memory. I can't read my writing. is not a memory. It is a moment. It's not like God goes back and goes, I remember this. It's a moment by moment action of the living Son of God at every moment. It's not like he's going, I'm thinking back to these things. God is presently at all moments remembering us. He's for us. Doesn't fall asleep, like the psalmist says. He doesn't, check out. God is always watching over us. What an incredible, incredible truth. And so that question in our text, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think with me for a moment. If God is for us, God, Yahweh, Elohim, the great I am, the creator, the sustainer, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, the perfect community of three in one, the one who has power unlimited, the one who knows all things, the one who can't be avoided, the one who is just, good, kind, loving, patient, hope, joy, beauty, faithful, holy. And we could keep talking, couldn't we, about that? There's so many adjectives for God. This is the God who is for us. He who did not spare his own son gave us all things. The God who enters our world faces every struggle, temptation, weakness, misery at levels we can't even comprehend. Why is Jesus sweating blood? What is going on there? There is anguish there that we will never understand. Because this is the God who is for us. No matter what the voices say, sometimes it's family, sometimes it's culture, sometimes it's just people around us, naysayers. They say, God's not for you, that you're alone. This text tells us that never, we are never, ever, ever alone. God never leaves. The verse that kept me alive through my whole life really is that God never leaves or forsakes you. I remember hearing that as a young person when my parents weren't together anymore. I remember hearing that in university when I was felt on my own. I remember more recently that God never leaves or forsakes us. And that's the same. If God is for us, who is against us? The voice of truth sings these words to us. Let them sink in, absorb, and take hold of you tonight, me tonight. In Christ taking on our abandonment, we reach out each day asking the Spirit to help us not to forget the God who is really there. And that others are called to that same beautiful God, the God who really loves and really cares and really draws people to himself. Well, Paul shows a lot of things to us, but lastly, Paul shows that Christ conquers all. Christ conquers all, even the greatest enemy, death. And we jump to verse 48, to verse 38 at this point. There is no area, aspect of existence that is not his. The scope of this text is vast. The superlative. It's like saying love God with your heart, mind, soul, strength. Like it's just saying nothing can separate us in the whole universe. Nothing, that great word, neither death nor life. He is there in our deepest place of weakness. Is there any aspect of life more fearful than death? His promise is, as Paul says elsewhere, and that verse that will always ring in my mind, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ conquers death. So not death nor life, nor angels nor rulers. What's that saying? The supernatural, the things that are beyond us, the things that we don't understand, God understands, Christ understands, and Christ is in charge of those things, including the enemy who prowls and works to hurt us and hurt the world and destroy people. Christ is in charge of the defeated foe, the enemy, and yet Satan does many things in our world and hurtful things, yet Christ is the one in charge of this, not angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. So history is in his hands as well. Our past pain and struggles and brokenness are understood. He never leaves or forsakes us. He gives us a future hope. Maybe one of the greatest of all fears besides death itself is the fear of the future. Because we don't know what will happen, and eventually death will be part of that future. And yet this cannot separate us either from the love of Christ. How powerful is that love? The next phrase is I'm not sure what it really means. I mean, many another of the commentators really, except it says, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. When it says height, nor depth. Powers, in the sense of the rulers of the world. The people in charge of the United States aren't going to win. Russia, the rulers of this world take their stand against the Lord and his anointed one. And they can't. They can't take a stand against Christ because the powers are not going to defeat Jesus. And neither the height nor the depth, maybe height being riches, can't defeat us, because riches could easily defeat us, because then you don't need God, right? Poverty could also, you're angry at God, as the proverb says, because you don't have enough, whatever else that is. The fear of North Korea can't conquer us. The challenges in the U.S., all the world powers, space, the deepest ocean, cannot separate us. So basically now Paul just says, nor anything else in all creation. I think he's covered almost everything. Will be able to separate us. So I close with this question. For myself, for you, for all of us, what are you afraid of? What are we afraid of when we hear that God is for us? Because this text says no. It screams at us no. It yells at us no. No, I am in charge. I am the one in charge. I don't know why this is so important to me, but there's a phrase in Lord of the Rings that is important to me where Sam says to Frodo, there's good in the world and it's worth fighting for. But today I'm thinking in light of this passage, if there's no one in charge, the good in the world worth fighting for means nothing. So Sam's statement implies there's a creator, there has to be. And even in that world, there is, because Tolkien was a believer. But I think to myself, there is good in the world worth fighting for. As whatever area we're in, whatever we're afraid of, we can live with some less fear. I'm not saying you can just push your fear away and go, yes, I'm triumphant. It's hard to do that. But keep reminding yourself, and I'll keep reminding myself of this passage. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. Shall I pray? Let me pray. Lord, all the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of you, how surpassing.